It's good to see everyone out. I know we got a lot of people that are actually fighting some cold and illness, and so, again, it really is good to see everybody out here. We're still in Matthew chapter 7, or we're about to start that today, so if you'd like to, go ahead and turn your Bibles over there. If you're using our Red Pew Bible, that's page 1118, 1118. As we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount, we've kind of come to a section here where Jesus is going to basically just tell people, this is what you need to be doing. If you look at the end of Matthew 7, it says in verse 28, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. And remember, we're still dealing with the Christ, the Messiah, the King, the ruler. He is telling them specifically, you need to do this. And as you go through Matthew 7, you'll see we have topics here like judgment, seeking God, the treatment of others, following the correct path, bearing good fruit, acting upon the word of God. Those are things he's just telling them, this is what you need to do. It's still going to be in our context, or how we're going to approach it, is from the context of Matthew 6, 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So for this month, that's where we're going to spend our time. Today's lesson is going to be on the idea of gauging, or measuring, or calculating. There's a standard that God has given us, and we are supposed to use it. Now, next week, we're going to get into the give and the go, as far as God has established the standard by which we give. But we also need to think about who we're giving to, how we act towards others. And that's the section that has that golden rule aspect in it. He's going to tell us to go through the narrow gate, go on, walk on the narrow path. And then, of course, after our song service, the last week of February, we're going to talk about bearing and building. The idea of bearing good fruit. This is something that's supposed to be coming out of us. And we have a foundation we can choose to be built upon. Are we going to build ourselves on the correct foundation? But today, again, we're talking about gauging, and we'll start with Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6. If you would, please read that with me. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. So again, our emphasis, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, these things will be added to you. The question then is, how does that relate to our first verse, judge not that you be not judged? Well, I think everybody understands that this passage is frequently pulled out of context. When we talk about the word judge, it means to pick out, to choose, or resolve. If you're talking about a judge as in the person, you're talking about a person who presides over with power or authority. He literally has the ability to pass judgment. Well, when we talk about this passage, people don't like the idea of somebody passing judgment on them or us having the ability to pass judgment on someone else. But I really want you to think about who Jesus is talking to here. As his disciples are gathered about him, as he's speaking to them, he's not talking about them as if you all have the speck in your eye. He's telling them to be careful that you're not the one walking around with the beam or the plank. And so there's some things we have to realize that judge not. There's some specific things it does not refer to, and there are some things it does. When we talk about judge not is not a reference to judicial authority or someone having the power to preside over with power and authority. You think about how we're supposed to relate to our government. Romans 13, verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Titus 3, verse 1, remind them to be subject to the rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Well, we understand that. And hopefully we understand that you can also apply this in its reference to how it applies to the church. God has established leadership in the church. He's established our elders, our pastors, or our shepherds, however you want to refer to them. In Hebrews 13, verse 7, the Hebrew writer says to the Jewish community, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. The shepherds, the elders, they have a role that they have to fulfill. They don't do this based off their own knowledge. They don't do this based off their own desire. This comes from the standard that is given to them by the Word of God. God tells them how they're supposed to make these decisions. God tells them how they're supposed to lead. And so we have to realize that. They have to make decisions that are based off of what, obviously in the context of our lesson, righteousness. And that's one thing we have to realize. Judge not is not talking about. It's not talking about righteousness. It's not talking about people that are caught up in sin. When you have someone that is caught up within sin, you have to deal with it. 1 Corinthians 5, great example for us. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. He says, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you. An immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles. Someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned. Instead, so that the one who has been done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has committed this, as though I were present. Skip down to 12 and 13. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves, or from among your midst. You know, this is one of those you understood sentences. And if you liked English class, this is, you know, this is something I really got into. But, and if you don't understand what that means, it's the implied subject for an imperative sentence. Is that better? Anyway, but the point is, he's telling them, he's giving them a command. You, Corinthians, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Paul's telling them to do this. Paul isn't telling them to do this based off his own whims or desires. Paul is acting with the authority that is given to him through God in Christ. We skip this verse, but I want you to read 4 and 5 with me. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. If I was in Bible class, what question would I ask? What's the emphasis here? And even though it's highlighted, I'm not sure I'd get the right answer. But the answer is the Lord Jesus. That is what's brought up over and over again. What is the standard? How do we base our decisions? What has been given to us to make decisions? It's not ourselves. Paul is not acting in and of himself without considering what Jesus wants, what Jesus has established. A great passage for us is from Jude. In Jude, he's telling people to contend earnestly for the faith. But why is he telling them to do it? Because certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long before marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. These guys were doing many things. But specifically, they were denying the authority that is in Christ. They were denying the authority that God had given him. And, brethren, we have to realize that this is given to us as a standard. I can't emphasize that enough. If you get anything out of this passage or these passages we're bringing out today, understand God has given us a standard. That's the standard we use. No other thing. And we are supposed to use it. In Jude 1, verses 8 and 9, yet in the same way these men, these people who are corrupt, these people who have crept in, also by dreaming defile the flesh, they reject authority, revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. It's by his power, by his authority. Who do the apostles give credit for every single miracle they perform? They don't say, yeah, praise me. Yeah, pat me on the back. No, they give credit to Christ. That's the authority we have. And that's the authority we're supposed to use. It doesn't come from men. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Hebrews 10, verse 30. Hebrew writer writing to Hebrew Christians. It's God's authority. We've been given the standard. we're allowed to use it. But how does that apply to Matthew 7? The problem comes when we do not apply the standard to ourselves. That whole discussion of the speck versus the log, the discussion on the hypocrite. It's when we're not taking the standard that has been given to us and we're not using it correctly. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Now, this goes really well with Romans 2, verse 1. And Tim will give us the broader context on this when he teaches it. But Romans 2, verse 1 says, therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in the way you judge another, you condemn yourselves, for you who judge practice the same things. What you are condemning people of, what you're calling people out on, you're the one who's doing that. Do as they say, not as they do. You're holding yourself accountable. That whole term hypocrite. Remember, we talked about what that word means. It's brought up over and over again in this sermon. People who are playing a part, people who are going through the motions, people who do not really believe what they are saying, they live a life here and they act another way someplace else. We cannot be hypocrites. But that's what we're dealing with. Now, the context is, again, this person has a speck in their eye. It's something that's barely noticeable. It's small, but keep in mind, it is there. You're supposed to recognize that it's there. We're all supposed to know that, hey, this is something that needs worked on. This is something that does need taken care of. At the end of this, if you'll notice, the purpose of the brother getting that log out of his eye is so he can go over and take it out appropriately. But what you have is you have a guy, and I love the, I don't know which translation you have. You have log, you have beam, you have plank. You have this dude that has a speck in his eye, something that's really little, really small, and you got this guy who's got this stick coming out of his head, and he's walking around trying to talk, and I saw a cartoon of this one time where the guy's trying to talk to him, and he's ducking. It's like doing a boxing match where he's ducking and weaving, trying to watch this plank as this guy's trying to explain to him everything he's done wrong. And the guy doesn't realize he has a log coming out of his eye. He has a beam, a plank coming out of his eye. He doesn't realize he's a hypocrite. Because he hasn't used the standard. He's not applying the standard to himself. He's not thinking about how the Word of God applies directly to me. And that's something we all have to do. It's real easy to point and look at something small in another individual when we're not using the mirror God has given to us to see our face clearly. We need to do that. But you can take that plank out. And once you do, I would assume that if any of us have gone through this and you've faced sin and you've overcome it and you've gone through those trials, you know how you're supposed to speak to your brother. You know how to interact with them. You know how to relate to them. You can go through the Sermon on the Mount and start with the Beatitudes. You can be merciful, because God has shown you mercy. Those kind of things are given to us. And we can know how to take that speck out. You know, we have an example here, or an opportunity to consider some other passages. Sometimes I think the hypocrite thing is so obvious, we look over the subtler ways it can be used. Because a lot of times what we have is we have people who are adding to this standard. Look at Luke 11 with me. Luke 11. If you're using the Red Pew Bible, that's page 1198. 1198. Now, Jesus has just finished teaching. And he talks about the sign of Jonah here, and he's come and he's finished the sign of Jonah. And when he's done, a Pharisee asked him to come in to eat with him. Verse 37. Now, when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him. He went in and reclined at the table. And when the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, and then all the things are clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues, the respectful greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. The hypocrites that were given the biggest example of are the Pharisees. And they're outside, they're clean. Outside, they're perfect. Outside, they are the whitewashed tomb. But it's the inside that God is looking at. And Jesus, now admittedly, the Pharisee didn't do anything wrong. He asked him over for lunch. That's not a sin. If you guys want to come over to lunch, you have to ask Angie's permission first. But then you're welcome to come over. I don't like to invite people over without checking first. Get in trouble. But when you come over, you know, we don't really have any ceremony or rituals. But at that time period, they did. They did have standards, or at least expectations, of people. And this is outside the law and the prophets. Ceremonial washing has come up more than once in the scriptures, specifically with regards to the apostles. The Pharisees expected if you're going to be holy, if you're going to act like God's special people, this is what you're going to do before you eat. And they had a ceremony they performed before they ate any meal. That was a standard by which they judged people. It was a standard that they held people accountable to. And Jesus is saying to them, you have the wrong standard. It's not just the outside things. If you're only focused on the outside things, you've missed everything. It has to be both the outside and the inside. You cannot add man's standard into God's righteousness. And the righteousness of God is a standard. It's something we have to focus on, we have to realize. When Jesus preaches to us, when he gives us the opportunity to understand God's righteousness and God's kingdom, we're given the expectations that God has for us to live with him. And so we need to realize that. Now that's not the only analogy that's here, the log and the speck. We also go on, he says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. You will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, as we go through this, the reason I put those verses together, and a lot of times in your Bibles you'll see like a break. I really don't think there's a change in thought here. We're still talking about the same subject. We're still talking about there's a measurement by which we're supposed to be measured. There's a gauge by which we're supposed to gauge ourselves. There's a thing that we have to realize that we ourselves are going to be judged. We're not going to judge people by our standards. We're going to be judged by God's standards. But we have to recognize that that standard that God has given us, that measurement, in and of itself, that measurement is holy and it is precious. When you think about the Word of God, Jesus' instruction, his teaching, his explanation, what has he given to these people? He's teaching them how to have salvation. He's laying before them the most precious thing they can ever partake of, the power of God to salvation. He's laying it out for them. He's laying the foundation for it. This is what they're being given to understand the gospel of the kingdom. And that instruction, that training, that's priceless. You know, you look at Psalm, you can quote verse after verse in Psalm 119 to bring this point out. I picked 72 because it just had something to do with money. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. It's not better than 1,000 gold and 1,000 silver. It's better than anything. The law of God, the Word of God, is priceless. You cannot put a value on it. Now, to a Jew at the time, this analogy or metaphor of dogs and pigs, That has a very different meaning probably than for us. We can understand what they're trying to get, what he's trying to get at, but there's no context there for us to understand them as such a base form or anything like that. When you think about a dog, there's a lot of people in who are dog people. And when you mention the word dog, their favorite beast of burden, or not burden, I apologize, their favorite little beast pops into their head, and they love this thing, and they pet it, and this may be kid A or kid B or kid C or kid 5 for that matter, anyway, but they might be their kid, and they might treat this animal like they're their kid, and that's, if you're a dog person, I got nothing to say, that's fine. That's not the context of this, okay, just please realize that. That's not what he's bringing out. Especially at this time period, it's very interesting. We're going to bring this up next week. Right before Jesus came and began to teach, there were two leaders that were present in the Sanhedrin. One was called Hillel, and the other one was Shemaiah. I can't really pronounce his name very well. But these two guys were constantly kind of butting heads. They both loved the Word of God. They both were very, very astute students of it. But when it came to teaching like these type of things, it was just a common understanding. When you had a dog was something you did not keep in your house. It served a purpose. It was there for a specific reason. It was there to kill vermin, kill mice, to remove things. It wasn't your pet as much as it was your property. And there was no distinction or humanization of these animals. They were there. They were the people who were in the Old Testament, the people who ate the riven flesh. They were not allowed in any way, shape, or form into your home. That's what a dog was. You don't take your most holy and precious object, walk outside your home, and throw it on the ground. You don't give it to the dog. The dog doesn't know how to take care of it. Likewise, and this is something we can obviously relate to, pigs. For the Jews, the pig was an animal that was unclean. It was cursed. You didn't touch it. You didn't eat it. You didn't have anything to do with it. Leviticus 11, 7-8 is an example of that. You don't take your priceless objects, like a pearl or pearls, you don't take them outside and throw it to the pigs. It doesn't even make sense. And Jesus is telling them, do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. That's kind of scary. Because do you realize what we're talking about here? As Jesus is speaking, these people are gathered around him. We're talking about people. You don't take what is holy and precious and give it to dogs and swine. You don't give it to something that is base or cursed. But the question is, how do you know if something is base or cursed? And again, this is very interesting because this is right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So we've almost got 3 years left that's going to continue to go onward here. And during that time period, think about who Jesus talks to. Think about who he preaches to. Think about who, like, we get to Matthew chapter 8, when we get to that section. We're going to go right into a section where Jesus is basically going to be interacting with a Gentile. Folks, this are the people who the Jews would have considered base and cursed. And you think about what's said later in Matthew chapter 11, verses 18 and 19. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That's Jesus. He was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Why? Because he was teaching them the gospel. He is taking that which is holy and precious, and he was giving it to them. So how do we know the difference? How can we honestly say, this is a waste of my time? And how do we determine that I can reach this person? Well, my answer now is very different than what I would have given you 30 years ago. I can promise you that. But it's important to start with the Word of God. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, if you know that word's also it's also translated discern. The word of God teaches us what to look at, teaches us how to consider people, and lets us recognize if something is good or if something is evil. It teaches us the truth. Because if you ask me right now the three basic questions, who do I teach the gospel to? How do I teach them the gospel? When do I do it? That's the easiest question in the world to answer. Who do you talk the gospel about? Are they breathing? Okay, start there. That's the first place to start. How do you do it? Use the word of God. When do you do it? Well, do you have 10 seconds or less? You know, give me a moment, an opportunity that I can talk to you about the word of God, and I'm going to take it. But I think we realize here that that's not exactly what Jesus is talking about. There are times when we spend time with people, times when we encounter people, times when we work with people. And when we work with them, we spend time with them, we get to know them, we have the opportunity to present the gospel to them. Sometimes they're not receptive. And it may be a situation where we're not the right type of person to teach them. And that's fine. But it might be a situation where they're trying to trick you, change you, or convert you into something else. And that's what we have to watch out for. And I believe that fits really well with this context. Because there are people who manipulate studies for their own purposes. And that's what we have to watch out for. You know, Hebrews 5:14 says, solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You can't expect to take the word of God, never attempted to study with someone, go out and speak to someone who's been living a false lifestyle for 30 or 40 years, has actively brought other people out of the church, led them down a false path, and that is their goal, and expect you're going to convert them. Don't expect that. You know, one of my best examples of this, when I was younger, I was teaching some kids in at the camp I counsel at. And when I was teaching them, I told them, you have to be willing to talk to people about the Bible. No matter what they're caught up in, you have to be willing to talk to them about Scripture. And I was teaching this class with an elder. And he said, and you have to understand and recognize if they have given themselves over to sin. If that is their lifestyle, they have chosen it, they understand what the Word of God is, and they've rejected it. And when they have committed themselves to this lifestyle, you don't need to be studying with them, especially by yourself. And that was a specific context to people who are caught up in homosexuality, people who are caught up in drug abuse, people who are caught up in these fancy lifestyles that they say are great and wonderful, but they're destroying themselves and they have the ability to destroy you. I learned a really valid lesson. A 13 or 14-year-old has no business studying with a 30-year-old man by himself. And I doubt anybody would question me on that. There's a time and place where we use discernment, where we use judgment, where we think through how we apply what God has given us. Yes. Teach as many people as you're possible. Those of you that are mature, please do that. And for those of you that are just starting out, come with us and we can knock on doors together. But don't try to do it by yourself. Now, we try to make other applications of this. I think those are good verses for us to consider as we think about this. When we consider what is expected of us, the question is, do we judge with unrighteous judgment? Remember, this isn't talking about we are the people with the speck. Jesus is pointing this out because, hey, do we recognize when we have the beam, the log, the plank in our eye? Are we the dogs? Are we the pigs? Are we the people that are taking the word of God that is precious and is holy, and are we just disregarding it? We shouldn't be those people. And, you know, and again, there's so many passages in here, whether it's James, whether it's Corinthians, that talk about the Bible being a mirror for us. This week, take a moment and just think about yourself. I'll think about myself. And see where we are with the Word of God. Is there something in our life that we need to work on? Something that we might consider a speck. Something that if we're willing, if we have a loved one, someone we trust that we're willing to go to and talk to, that they would tell us, yeah, I can help you work on that. Or is there something in our life that is a beam or a plank or a log that is sticking out of our head that we finally need to deal with it? We should know. Remember, the only person who doesn't realize they have this beam sticking out of their head is the person who's walking around with it. Other people will see it. And remember, brethren, if you see your brother or your sister and they're caught up in something, and you know they have a beam or a plank sticking out of their head, you have to tell them. Let them know. That's just cruel. And that's the point. We love one another. We care for one another. We don't want each other to fall or to stumble. When we have the beam, the plank, everything's out of our head, then we can start doing what is appropriate and treating each other respectfully and taking those specks away. And those do happen too. Secondly, train ourselves. You know, I love coming to Bible study. I love studying. I can tell you right now, if my career was to get up each and every day and study the Bible, I would be the happiest guy in the world. But it's not just studying Scripture. It's not just spending 6, 12, 20, 40 hours a week studying Scripture. You're supposed to do something with it. It's applicable. We should apply it. Each and every day of our lives, we should be able to use the Word of God. So this week, whether it's your personal study, whether it's Brother Tim's class on Romans this morning, whether it's the talk at the table, Lane's lesson, this lesson, Wednesday Bible class on the Holy Spirit, in some way, shape, or form, take something from Scripture and use it. Practice it. Start training yourselves. If you want to, you can start with 10 minutes a day, 30 minutes a day, 90 minutes a day, you know, whatever. You know, the workout routine type stuff. Use it every day. Start using the Word of God and applying it in your life. Find someone to share that with. That's how we train our senses. If you're never using the Word of God, then you're not going to be ready when the time comes to use it. But we've been given this wonderful opportunity. Let's do that. Please bow with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we could come before you. You are holy. You are amazing, Father. You are beyond anything that we could think or understand or comprehend. And we thank you so much, Father, that you've given us just a brief insight into who and what you are as we consider your word. We ask, Father, as we reflect upon that, as we take the word of God, as we consider it, we realize that this is a standard for us, that with that standard, we can understand your righteous judgment, and we can know that it does apply to us. Please be with us, Father. Let us be the type of people we are supposed to be. To our leaders, let us be supportive and encouraging. Let us find ways to lift them up. Let us learn ourselves to be leaders, Father. Help us, Father, to guide those who need your word. Let us be the type of people that can reach out and show others the importance, the loving kindness that is found in your word. And let us lead people to salvation, Father. Please be with us. Let us always learn to respect and revere your word, Father. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Brethren, our invitation song will be number 336, Is It For Me? And in a lot of ways, this first part of the song is just for the unbeliever. If you're not a Christian, there's a question you're supposed to ask yourself. Is it for me, dear Savior, thy glory and thy rest? For me, so weak and sinful, oh, shall I be so blessed? It's a recognition that you're not perfect, that the only way you truly can become what you're supposed to be is through Jesus Christ. And if you're willing to be baptized into him, to partake of his death, his burial, and resurrection, we can help you with that in a few moments. Brethren, there are times in our lives we all have specks. There are times in our lives where we got stuff that's going on, and we need help. I've had them. I know people in here who have had them. And brethren have been there for me, have prayed for me, have helped me come back from those things. If you have something in your life right now where you need help, this is our opportunity to pray for one another, to be there for one another, so that you can be restored. If you need that type of prayer, when our brother Tim leads us in this song, come forward and we can pray for you. If you just need encouragement, if it's not something with sin, please let us know, whether you come forward now or talk to us afterwards. But we're supposed to be there for one another. We have this great, wonderful gift that has been given to us through God. Let's all partake of it together. If any of these apply to you, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.